I want to share with you this morning an elementary parable, perhaps the most elementary of all parables. It is the parable of the sower. And we have to keep preaching these messages, even though you may have heard it in other places, you may have read it. We have to keep teaching it because we keep forgetting what we've already learned. And we have to go back and we have to refresh ourselves as to what Jesus said and what he meant when he said it. And so the parable of the sower, again, although you may have heard it preached, you may have read it yourself, understand that as you mature, there's going to be more discernment to extract meaning from what you hear. And depending on who's preaching it and their level of maturity, they can perhaps give you more than what you've previously heard. So I'm saying all of that to say this. Please don't tune me out because I said parable of the sower. You're going to be able to learn something this morning. Amen? So let's just read it. The book of Luke, chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Jesus is speaking. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. We'd ask you this morning, Lord, that you would bless the offering, all those that give here in the worship room, across the internet. Lord, that you would touch those lives, touch those families, return it upon them in accordance to your word, Lord. Open the windows of heaven and pour your multitude of blessings upon their lives. Father, I ask you that you would use me this morning. Help me to get out of the way that your spirit might speak to the people. And I ask you to anoint the ears, the hearts of the people to receive this engrafted word. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen and amen. This was one of the first parables that Jesus shared with the disciples. And at the time, the disciples were so dull of hearing, they came back and said, we heard what you said, but what does it mean? The very term parable, the definition for the word in the original language, it means to come alongside of. And it was a method that Jesus would take. He would take a spiritual truth and lay it alongside of an allegory, lay it aside of an actual situation that everyone was familiar with, like the planting of seed to gain a harvest. That's what a parable is, the truth laid alongside of an actual occurrence. And he spoke in parables, and we'll read it here in a moment, for a couple of reasons. One is to reveal spiritual truth, but the other was to make sure that not everyone would understand it. In fact, in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden this from the wise and the prudent, and that you have revealed it unto babes. The wise and the prudent speak of those who have great wisdom and prudence in regard to carnal things, that the wisdom of this world. But who God wants to give it to is babies that are just beginning to blossom their spiritual hearing. And so he spoke this parable to them, and they asked, well, what does it mean? And so we're going to work today through what Jesus responded to them when they ask. Now, we'll be mainly in the book of Luke, but every now and again, I may branch out to the book of Mark, as he gives the same parable, but Mark brings different information in that gives us a better view into the meaning of what Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus begins then in verse 11 to explain the question, what does it mean? And he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Now, he's laying a spiritual truth of the Word of God beside the natural occurrence of sowing seed, so that as we understand sowing and harvesting, as we understand that, we have light into understanding the spiritual aspect of how the kingdom operates. Now, there's nothing wrong. This seed is going to fall on six different types of soil, not four, six. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It is the incorruptible word of God. It is perfect and inerrant. What causes the seed to have a different impact is the ground that it falls on. And as we'll see in this passage, in this parable, the ground represents our hearts. You could take the same exact seed and plant it in two different hearts and potentially get two different results. And in fact, it's so important that the heart is correct with God, you can plant two seeds in two different hearts. One brings forth 100-fold, the other brings forth zero, nothing, nada, absolutely nothing. Now, many times we read this and we think that this is referring to a Christian in their first approach to Christianity. And it does, of course, explain that. But at the same time, through our Christian journey, your heart will represent all six of these types, or at least four of them. In other words, there are times that your heart may be stony and it doesn't produce as it should. And you may go for another year or 2 years, and all of a sudden, now you're receiving what you didn't receive earlier. And contrariwise, you may be absolutely producing 30-fold and get cold in your spirit, and all of a sudden now you sit with a stony heart and you can no longer move any further. So I don't want to look at this from the perspective of new converts coming to Christianity. I want to look at it from the perspective of people who have walked with the Lord, are walking with the Lord, and how our heart can shift and change and cause different levels of productivity in our Christian walk. Are you with me? In verse 10, he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now stop right there, because that's important what he just said. He's talking to the disciples, who a lot of people heard what he said, but the disciples said, "But what does it mean?" He said, "Unto you is given." Meaning that he will give it to some, the meaning, whereas others will not receive the meaning. All they do is hear it. And that's what he's saying here. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, so that seeing, they might not see. And hearing, they might not understand. Now, what this is saying is that Jesus holds back the gospel from nobody. But if we just have a passing curiosity, it's just that we're not really into it. We're not committed to it. It would just be nice to know. Who is the Antichrist? It would just be nice to know. Where did Cain get his wife? How big was the fish that swallowed Jonah? It'd be nice to know. It's just a passing curiosity. But these are saying, "Hold on, we heard what you said. We want to understand what you said. We're not looking for gotchas. We're looking for truth." And he says, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Again, verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The first type of ground that the seed fell on is represented in verse 12. It says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then the devil cometh and taketh away the word that is in their hearts." Now, several things are being said here. The devil is active to prevent you from getting the word. Satan is not sitting back neutral. He's aggressive. He's active. And it says that those by the wayside, and the wayside represents not the area that was plowed up, but the area off the beaten path a little bit. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then after they hear," the devil had messed with them at all until they heard. "Then" means it just started after the first thing happened. They heard the word, then the devil cometh and taketh away the word out of their heart. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to this, but in Mark 4:15, it has the same exact passage, except Mark says this. Mark says, Satan cometh immediately. I mean, he jumps right on. As soon as somebody gets a word, he comes right. He's active immediately to try to steal that word out of their heart. Now, what does this look like for you and I? That's how it looks in the spiritual side. How does it look on the natural side? You may be sitting in a service and the word is rich and it's filling your heart. You're getting what you need and you don't make it to the car before you're in an argument with your spouse. Satan has come to steal that word out of your heart. We're giggling, we laugh, but this is real. I remember as a young Christian, I went to a arena. Brother Swagger was in town. This was back in 86. And a friend of mine, a more mature Christian, went with me. We went together, and man, it was just rich. The Lord blessed. I mean, we were just bubbling over with joy as we left. And I remember we were talking about something, and I hadn't been saved a month. I mean, I just got saved. We're talking about something, and he said, well, it's this way, this way. And I said, no, 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 I think it's this way, this way. He said, no, Brother Lincoln, it's this way, this way. I said, no, 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 I'm sure it's this way, this way. And you know what he did? He stopped talking. He absolutely just stopped talking because he was mature enough to realize that Satan was trying to steal the joy that we had just received, the word that we had just gotten. He was trying to distract us to something else and pluck that word out of our hearts. That's why sometimes it's better not to talk. Amen. If you know that it's getting ready to be an argument, just let it go, man. The word is more important. But this first type is they that the seed fell at the wayside. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, here's what Satan really wants to prevent. He wants you to only hear the natural vibrations on your physical eardrums, but not hear the spiritual truth that's being carried into the inner man. Because your eardrum can rattle for the rest of your life with just vibrations, but if it doesn't resonate down on the inner man, you will not get saved. You won't even come to God in humility. You'll say, well, I already got everything that I need, when in fact you got nothing. Amen. It's a delusion. And that's where Satan would have all of us. So this is the first hurdle that we have to come over, that we have to overcome, is to make sure, even if you're walking with the Lord, even if you're being productive, to make sure that when that next word comes to your heart, Satan doesn't steal it. Amen. Before it takes root. Verse 13, this is the second type of ground that the seed falls on. And it's, again, it's off of the beaten path. It's not where the plow has turned over the ground, but it's in rocky places where the dirt has become hardened. It's got a crust across the top of it, perhaps even rocks within it. But it's too hard for the seed to truly penetrate as it needs to. You know, the scripture says, bust up your fallow ground and sow not amongst the thorns. The scripture says that. It means there comes a time with humility and self-abasement, you have to bust up your own heart so that the seed can come in. But sometimes our hearts are so hard with pride, so hard with I know it already-ism, that the seed cannot get in and do what it needs to do. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now, the first thing you'll notice about this second category is Satan is not active. He's not mentioned. This is caused just by the weirdness of the human personality. See, the stony place, the rock hard place, it represents the stony hearts of men when our hearts have been made an adamant stone against the things of God, when we are resistant to what God is wanting to do. The first thing they have to do when they're going to make a clay pot, they have to take that dirt and wet it enough that it's pliable. that is malleable, that you can actually carve it into something. If you just put a big dry dirt clod on the potter's wheel, you're not going to get no action. I mean, nothing's going to happen, except you're going to cut up your hands. So they on the rock are they which hear, that's the first thing, they're sitting under the sound of the true word of God. They are hearing God's word. And they receive it with joy. That means they say, amen, preacher, preach it. That's a good word, preach that. Come on, drop it, preacher, drop it. But these have no root. Now, again, this is a parable. And we look at how the seed, how it is planted and how it produces. The first thing you, when you put a seed in the ground, the first thing before you ever see anything above the ground, it begins to produce a root that goes down. But if it's sitting on top of a rock, the root cannot penetrate. And when the word of God is sitting on top of a rock hard, stony heart, it cannot penetrate. And so even when the foliage begins to show itself, it can't show itself very much because there's no root system to support it because the rock has prevented the root from really growing in. Every now and again, not every now and again, every single year, we have in our parking lot where the two pieces of cement come together, a little plant will try to grow up in between there. And sometimes I'll go out and I'll spray it all and kill it because I want it to look nice for you when you drive in. But I may forget one from time to time or I just don't have time to go out and get it. But when that Texas summer heat comes and that heat's radiating off the cement, it'll burn that plant up just like that. Why? Because the plant has no root to tap down into the water to strengthen it. And why does it not have that root? Because it's on a rock. And this is the same thing in our Christian lives. When we have stony hearts that are resistant, not to the part of the word that you want to hear. All of us want to hear, I'm going to heaven. Who doesn't want to hear that? All of us want to hear, you don't have to go to hell. Man, that's good news. That's the gospel. But when it says to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me, that's a whole different can of worms that we're dealing with. These have no root, no commitment, or if they have a commitment, the commitment is very shallow. And this is a time that this is prevalent in the church now, that people have very shallow experience with God. I'm not trying to beat anybody up this morning, but I have to say it. You can tell by the frequency of your church attendance how shallow it is. You can tell by how committed you are to the things of God, how shallow your commitment to the things of God is. And I know we look at everything's relative to ourselves and say, well, man, I'm going more to church now than I've ever been. Oh, that's wrong. Don't make that comparison. The comparison is the church is open twice a week, every week, 52 weeks a year. This church for 28 years has been so. And so that's what you have to compare yourself to, because that's what lets you know, how hungry am I for the word of God? How committed am I to building up my inner man by pursuing the word of God? These have no root, which for a while they believe. How many know it's easy to believe when it don't cost nothing? Come on, it's easy to sit at home, sit on the sermon archives and say, man, this is rich, this is good. That didn't cost you nothing. Praise the Lord. You're at home sitting in your underwear with a bowl of Cheerios, watching the archives. Oh, isn't this anointed? Which for a while they believe, but watch this. And in the time of temptation. Now, Mark, in verse 17 of chapter 4, Mark calls this temptation, he calls it affliction or persecution. In the time when the sun stops shining and hardships come upon, in other words, some weight is put upon that shallow salvation experience that we have, all of a sudden we realize we don't have what it takes. And it says, and they fall away. It means that they abandon their faith. I have heard this dozens of times through the years. I just couldn't live it. The reason you couldn't live it is because you wasn't living it. The reason you can't live it going forward is because you weren't living it coming from the rear. In other words, Christianity is not a thought process. It is a walk. It is a full commitment. You will never make a commitment deeper than Christianity. My commitment to my wife, who I've been married to since we was 18 years old, is not as deep as the commitment that I have to Jesus Christ. It's in every fabric of what I am. And that's how it should be. I'm not special. It should be that way for every Christian. But if we don't have a root system, if we have no root that goes down, where the natural root goes down into the ground to pull up nourishment and nutrients to strengthen the plant so it can produce the foliage, the spiritual root goes down into this word. And see, let me tell you something. If you have no hunger for this word, it's because you have no root within yourself. Okay, I'm going to make it more plain then. If you do not daily get into this word, if there's not at least two or three times a week that you sit down and not just read, but study this word, you have no root in yourself. Now, you might think, well, oh, brother, you just don't know. I'm deep. I'm telling you, you got nothing. We're getting ready. The whole church is getting ready. The Western church is getting ready to go into persecution. And you're going to see people who have been so-called growing on worship ministries. That is ministries that are 80% worship and no word at all. They have no root in themselves because they have no word within themselves. And you're going to see them walk away in wholesale numbers. And no doubt there's people sitting right here that will walk away when the persecution rises. So that's what Jesus is talking about. They that are sown upon a stony rock hard. I want what I want. If I can fit Jesus in on top of what I want, I'll take him. But I'm not changing anything in my life. I just want what I want. For a while, you'll believe, but in time of temptation. Verse 14, and they which fell amongst the thorns. Now, this is the third category of heart types that the seed fell upon. And this is where most Christians stall out. This, we might get past the initial Satan trying to pluck the word out of our heart. We might over some time bust up our stony heart of unbelief, and the root begins to take place. It begins to find the nourishment. But then this is the one that gets Christians. This is the one that gets Christians 10 years after they were born again, 20 years after they were born again. They which fell amongst the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. There is a time limit between when you plant a seed and the foliage begins to sprout. As soon as the foliage sprouts, it don't produce fruit. There's a period of time before the fruit begins to be formed on that plant, be it a tree or whatever it is. Definitely, you don't plant the seed and the fruit comes the next day. I wish it was that way, but it's not. It's a period of time. And so Jesus is saying that which fell amongst the thorns, now falls amongst the thorns, that lets you know it's in an area that has not been properly cultivated. Otherwise, if the plow hit, that thorn would have been turned over. And the thorns represent just weeds and things that you don't want, milkweed and that type of thing. Are they which, again, they heard the word, they heard the real gospel of Jesus Christ, they heard the real speaking of God's word. They heard, they went forth, meaning they started walking in what they heard, and then they are choked. That word choked in the original language, it means to strangle to the point of suffocation. It means that these three, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, begin to choke the word that we have in our life, choke it out until it's strangled of all the new birth life, and we have nothing left. Now, this is the area that impacts almost all of us to some degree, some more than others. It is simply because of these three, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Now, when you read this in Mark 19, he opens it up far more than Luke did. And here's how Mark says it. He says, and the cares of this world. That means that our primary thought process is carnal, natural. It's not the things of God. Here's what I think normal Christianity is. When you wake up at night, you're already talking to God. When you roll over at night in your bed, you're God conscious. You think of the things of God. But if you roll over and at night and you think about, you know, the UFC fight's going to be tomorrow morning, or the NFL who they drafted a certain person that you like, if that's what's on your mind, that's exactly what he's talking about. The cares of this world. It means that our mind is upon those things that will be no more when Jesus comes back. They're temporal. They're man-made. They're earthy. And they're made, I believe this with all my heart, that many of these things are the work of Satan to distract us, take up our time, so that we don't invest ourselves in the Word of God. The cares of this life, Mark says. Number two, he says, the deceitfulness of riches. See, money can be very deceiving. If we're not focused in on it, we equate a lot of money with a lot of happiness. And that is never true. You look at the richest people in Hollywood, they can't stay married more than 6 months. And they're not happy. They can have over the top, and they kill themselves with a drug overdose. And they're looking for something, and this is what they're looking for. They're looking for Jesus, but for some reason, they're allowed the thorns to choke out their pursuit. And then finally, Mark says, oh, and this is the big one, the lust for other things. Now, again, this is not the new convert coming to Christianity. This is the Christian that's already walking with the Lord can experience this very thing, the lust of other things. Lust just means a strong affection that I want something, but I want it to be other than Christ. It's not just Christ only. I need something other as well. Now, all of us in here probably have hobbies that we do. I'm practicing gardening now. I enjoy it. Every now and again, I play a video game. I like playing video games. But when the lust of other things begins to choke out the Word of God, it's a problem, brother. It's a problem, sister. And see, many of us, we're in this place right now, but in our minds we think, no, I still got it. No, you don't. You're eating dove's dung. Dove's dung represents where the Holy Spirit used to be. He's not there no more. He's moved. And you're still living on what you used to be when, in fact, the cares of this life have choked the word out and you're living on what no longer exists. It can happen to any of us. I'm not beating you up. I'm giving you clear scripture. This is what Jesus was talking about. The lust of other things, they entering in, they choke the word. It means that the distractions of life steal your ability to draw nutrition, spiritual nutrition from the word of God. I think every Christian, you should have a study life. It's good to read your Bible. I think that's good, but there's nowhere in the New Testament that it says read your Bible. It says study to show yourself approved unto God. Jesus said learn the parable of the fig tree. That means you read it just to get familiar with it, and now you start pressing down into what do the words mean. That's why Jesus gave them the revelation of this parable, is because they said, we heard what you said. What does it mean? And just having that attitude, God, what does this mean? That opens up everything for you. God, he resists the wise and the prudent. He reveals it unto babes. But that's the heart that we have to have. And then finally, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth type of ground that it falls on is in verse 15. But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now stop right there. It said in the very first ground that we looked at, it said that the production of the seed was tied to the nature of the heart. And here again, we see that those that fell on the good ground are those whose hearts were honest and good. Do you see that? The response that the seed is having in your life is based on your heart. It's not based on, of course, the preacher has to preach the truth, but sometimes we'll get so angry at the preacher, we won't receive the word. Well, if anybody else preached it, I'd take that, but not from that preacher. But chances are you won't take it at all because God don't give you a choice. He sat you where he sat you. He put the word where he put the word. Amen. With an honest and good heart, having heard the word, just like all the rest of them, they heard the word. But this one, they keep it. That means they walk in it. They apply it to their life. They make practical application of what they heard, and they bring it into their walk, and they begin to walk it out. And little by little, it's like walking upstairs. And man, as you realize, boom, there's a stair there. You step on top of it, and now you go higher in the things of God. And every step that as you're keeping the word, you're going higher and higher and higher. Right now, my study life is at the pinnacle that it's ever been in 30 years. I mean, it's at the top. Now, it's not perfect. I still got room to grow. But I am finding a joy from drawing nutrients from God's word like I've never experienced before. And you can too. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care that I'm a preacher. He'll give you the same thing. But they that are on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. The heart is the catalyst of what impact the word is going to have on you. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, Mark, when he laid this out in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 20, he says, and these are they which are sown upon good ground, such as hear the word of God, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some, here's type number 4, 30-fold. Some 60-fold. And the type number 6, some bring forth 100-fold. Those are three different heart types. Are you with me? I don't know about you. I'm not interested in 30-fold. I might pass by that way as I'm maturing. I might pass through 60-fold, but I'm looking for 100-fold. I want everything that God wants for me. And this is not 30%, 60%, 100%. That's not what it is. 30-fold means 30 times more. 60-fold means 60x, 60 times more. And 100-fold is 100 times more than what you had when you began. All of it is, although it does not say it here, it all comes down to the heart. It comes down to the condition of the heart, the malleableness of the heart, how flexible we are with the things of God. And so, saints, I present this to you today. Find out what your current condition is right now as it regards this parable. It's open for all. You can go straight up to 100-fold. You can mature, put it that way, progressively mature up to 100-fold. But it takes effort. Much study is a weariness of the soul. There are times I've sat there for an hour and a half just working through as I'm writing commentaries, just working through until finally you're brain dead. You know what I mean? You're just brain dead. And I had to stop. Drink a glass of Kool-Aid. Take a moment. Let my eyes rest. Let my brain rest. And then come right back where I picked up and say, it's such a life. There is life in this word. There's satisfaction in this word. But we have to come out of the world. We have to, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, we have to let those things and make this our priority. Amen? Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads all over the room? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you, God, that you have blessed us so graciously with the Word of God that you saw in ages past. As you told Moses to write it in a book, Lord, you saw us. And Lord, this book lies before us. And oh God, how many times we are caught up with television, caught up with sports, caught up with games, caught up with the pleasures of this life, while your word lays closed and we don't apply ourselves. We don't bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. God, it's not on you, it's on us. Now today we'd ask you, Lord, for Holy Spirit conviction upon our hearts. Lord, that we'd begin to resist the cares of this life, that we begin to resist the deceitfulness of riches, and that we resist the lust for other things. And that we find ourselves alone with you upon the water of this word, walking as Peter walked upon the water. God, you give us the riches of your word. For you set your word above your name. Father, help us to break our stony hearts. They've been set as an adamant stone against the gospel. Lord, you've given us of your truth. Help us to pursue it. Come on, all over the room. Would you stand to your feet this morning? All over the room. You know where you're at in your walk, just as I know where I'm at in mine. Why don't you just reach out to the Lord right now? Just ask him. It's between you and him. Father, help me. I want to go deeper. Oh God, the thorns in my life that have choked out the word, the stony heart. Oh God, I ask you that you'd help me. Satan coming, trying to steal the word before it even catches root. God, help me today. I want to have a deeper walk with you. I want to have a deeper study life. God, put a supernatural hunger in my heart to pursue the things of God. Come on, just reach out to the Lord. He's not angry at you this morning. He loves you. Just reach out. Just reach out.
God, let a spirit of yes fall upon your people right now. Let a yes spirit where every time you ask us, every time you call us, every time you beckon unto us, we say yes. When we want to sit down and do something else, God, we hear you, we say yes, God. Let us be obedient to your word, Father. Let us have a hunger in our spirit for your word. Let it not be quenched by the ways of this world, by the cares of this world, God. You are strong and mighty, and you have given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, God. We thank you for this word that came today, and let our hearts be good ground that it fall upon. Let us carry this word out, God. Let us walk it out in our daily lives and be obedient to your precious holy word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We want to thank everybody for coming out today. We want to thank our online audience for joining us today. You are so welcome here. We don't know why you attend church online, but you belong here. And we may not know your name, but we know you in spirit. So we're praying for you. Stay encouraged. And thank you for all those who have given to the ministry. Your work, everything you give here, it goes to produce mighty works of God. And we will be concluding our James Bible class next Wednesday night, so we'd like to see you all here. And we pray that you have safe travels on the way home, and you are dismissed. Have a blessed day.